Good morning. So let me clarify, there are only 40 verses in chapter 16. For those of you who are going to come up here and tackle me thinking I wrote 10 extra verses to defend the scripture, that won't be necessary. I'm very aware that there are only 40 verses. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And let's just pray. Father, we want to ask you to speak through your word this morning. Move in our lives through your power. Minister to us by your grace. Teach us through your word what you want to teach us, that we might learn more about you and your character. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to look at the power of God displayed in several people's lives. I want to go back over part of last week's passage where it spoke of Lydia, where we see Lydia of Thyatira, and who was living in Philippi, and the Lord gets a hold of her, and she opens her heart to the Lord, and she gets saved. And we're going to see the power of God and what it does to get to someone, to open their heart. Then we're going to see a young slave girl that is demon-possessed, and she's delivered from a demon by God. And the power of God comes into her life to remove this demon. We're going to see Paul and Silas, who are brutally beaten and thrown into prison, and in the midst of prison, they worship God. And God moves with power in their lives to bring them to praise. And finally, we're going to see the jailer, the one who is in charge of imprisoning them, how he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he and his whole household, through the power of God. Everywhere we look in Acts chapter 16, the power of God is infusing into people's lives. And my prayer this morning is that as we leave, we would see the power of God work in our lives and the lives of those around us. And that we can have confidence in God, that we could have confidence in the Lord, in his power. So let's begin. I want to back up. I know we said we would start with verse 16. I want to start with verse 11, Acts chapter 16, verse 11. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis. If you remember, Paul wanted to go back and visit some of the churches that he had ministered to, and some of the believers on his first missionary journey. And God redirected him. He redirected him through a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Come, help us." And Paul immediately responds to God's calling and changes course. He responds to the vision and he heads to Macedonia, which is in northern Greece, modern-day Europe, as he follows God's leading. And it's in Troas that we're introduced to Luke in the word "we," as he comes aboard and starts to travel with Paul. And think about it. If Paul had not been directed or redirected to Troas, we wouldn't have Luke on this journey. We wouldn't have had a doctor for him, a writer. He wouldn't have joined the team, and who knows, maybe we wouldn't have the book of Acts, but in God's wisdom, he took him through Troas, and Paul was able to join them. And so we see God's plan beginning to unfold. As Paul thought about how he wanted to reach a region, God saw to it that he can reach a continent to win for Christ. He gave him a doctor, some good companions. And he directed him to a people and an area where he wanted the gospel preached, where he wanted people to learn of him. You know, I've been on mission trips in the past, and it's true for many missions trips. You set a plan out, and yet God changes your plan, changes your direction. I've seen it happen through phone calls where I was in one place and we were asked to go to another place and preach the gospel. I've seen it in illness where the Lord allowed someone to get ill so another can come on board and join us on a trip. I think of Grant Ferrer, the time I went to Honduras. I was supposed to go with Gene Gibson, and Gene got sick. And so Grant joined us, which led Grant to moving to Honduras and ministering in Honduras, in Central America. And the Lord used him mightily. And it just happened to be that Grant was here in San Leandro when we were going on that trip. And yet think of all the people who got saved and the gospel preached just because of that plan that changed. And really, we should be saying when we're going out, Lord, here's our plan, but we want you to direct our steps. And that's what he's really doing here with Paul and his companions. Verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. We see the beginning of the ministry to the Philippians in Philippi, and we're familiar with them through not only the book of Acts, but the book of Philippians, where there is an exhortation for them to rejoice in the Lord. Acts 16 tells us how this church in Philippi was birthed, how a group of believers came to be in Philippi. And because Philippi was a Roman colony, it was really a cross-cultural mission. And sometimes we need to think when we go into these cross-cultural missions that somehow we need to relate to people, get to know them, and that in order to share the gospel, we need to become close with them. And that's not always the case. I think of being in Turkey and sharing the gospel with somebody who really didn't know, couldn't read English, and I couldn't read Arabic, but I pulled out my Bible and I used my Arabic translation and had him read for himself the Word of God. We had nothing in common except for we were both sitting there and studying the Bible together. You know, Paul may not have known the Greeks very well, but he had a genuine love for the lost, a genuine love for the unsaved, a genuine faith to be obedient to the Word of God and to his calling from the Lord. He knows that God desires to save sinners, and he was committed to bringing the gospel to them. Oftentimes we look for people who are just like us. But you know, we're really fortunate where we live in the Bay Area. I open my door and I walk out my front door and I walk into a cross-cultural mission field. I go to work and I'm in a cross-cultural mission field. And that's a real blessing from the Lord. We're blessed to live here in the Bay Area. I come in contact with people from different generations, different cultures, and I don't need to fully understand everything about them. I need to love them. I need to pray for them and share the gospel with them and watch God do the work. You know, I recently saw the movie, The Jesus Revolution, where it talked about a pastor who was pretty much reaching out to the hippies, and yet he was dressed like a square, like I am this morning, right? It doesn't take us to be like someone to be able to reach them with Christ. I think of Mike going into the prison. I don't think Mike is going out there and flashing gang signs or anything like that when he goes into the prison, but he's reaching a group of men who need the gospel desperately. And he goes out there out of love for them and a desire to win them for Christ. And we could do that. We do that through the Love Oakland ministry. We want to do that through Bread for the Bay. We even want to do that when we have Christmas Under the Stars to get our neighbors out here to hear the gospel and reach our neighborhood for Christ. Let's look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. They get to Macedonia. Dave told us last week that there was no synagogue because they probably didn't have 10 men to create one. So they go to the river and they find a group of women there in prayer. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here's Lydia. She sells fabric that's the color purple, which was a rare, expensive dye. And she was probably well off. But she needed a Savior. And the Lord opened up her heart. And the amazing thing that sticks out to me is that Paul was the one who went out there and preached. He's a dominant character in this part of the book of Acts. And yet, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. Paul was faithful to preach the word of God to Lydia, but it was God who opened her heart. And we want to be praying that God would open hearts of those that we know. That through our outreach and our ministry, He would open hearts and we would not get the glory, He would get the glory. Amen? And so she opens up her heart and gets saved in verse 15. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Isn't it great when households come to Christ? And it might be family, it might be servants in this case. It was others who were a part of her household that came to Christ. I think of the joy it is when our children come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And really, the Lord came upon Lydia, and she had a heart. She had a heart for others. She had a heart for these missionaries. She wanted them to come and stay with her. She wanted to bless them. She wanted Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to come and stay. And she had a genuine care for believers. She got saved and she went right to work. And a church was birthed. Next, we see the power of God in a slave girl. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming you the way of salvation." You know, I don't think Satan was too happy that Paul's work was bearing fruit already in Philippi. And so this demon-possessed girl meets them, and she begins to follow them. And through the demon inside her starts crying out. And this girl was someone who would tell the future and make a lot of money for her masters. And in a sense, these men were prostituting her for gain. And it seems a little bizarre that this type of woman would follow them, calling out that Paul and his companions were servants of the Most High, and that what they were teaching was the truth. And that's a little strange, that their way of salvation is true. You know, Satan is devious, and he uses different schemes. We saw earlier persecution of the church. And what happened when the church was persecuted? It continued to grow. And it grew exponentially because of the persecution and the scattering earlier in the book of Acts. So now he takes a different approach. Not persecution. He tries to be more clever and attach himself to the work of God in order to pervert it. If he could work his way into the church, he can affect theology, he could affect teaching, and he could destroy the church from the inside. It would be an opportunity to get the church to implode. If he can cause division, bitterness, infighting, bring lies, he could destroy the church. But even if what she says is right, Paul recognizes that the source of their advertisement is wrong. In verse 18, and she continued to do this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And it came out of her at that very moment. We don't know how many days that she was doing this, that she was going behind them and yelling. It could have been 2 days, it could have been 5 days, could have been 10 days. She's following Paul around. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, I'd really like to see the Apostle Paul annoyed. I wonder what he's like. Does he have a look? Do you have a look? I apparently have a look when I'm annoyed. Even when we were wearing face masks at work, people would come up to me and say, is everything okay? And I thought, you can't see my face. They knew when I was annoyed. I wonder if Paul has that kind of look. What do you look like when you're annoyed? Notice that Paul doesn't call out the demon in his own authority. He does it in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we are in a spiritual battle. We really are. And sometimes we say, you know, it really doesn't seem like it. Everything seems to be going along really well. Maybe that's because we don't pose a threat to Satan. That everything's going okay because we're not a threat to him. But if you're going to live a life that proclaims Jesus Christ, you will experience a spiritual battle. And what should we do in the midst of a spiritual battle? Scripture tells us a lot about that. You know, we're not to be naive at Satan's tactics. We're not to just brush them off. You know, he gives us the armor of God. In Ephesians 16, that we're to wear and we're to use. We're to be in prayer. James also tells us to flee and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Paul doesn't get scared or confused about what he should do. He stands in the authority of Jesus Christ, and Jesus is greater than the demon. And the power of God comes into this girl's life and frees her by the authority of Jesus Christ. And I imagine the slave owners probably wanted nothing to do with the girl after that. She doesn't bring a profit anymore. And she's freed from her slave owners. She's freed from the demon. Her life is much different. Do we believe that the power of God can reach into people's lives, even in their darkest places, to free them from sin? Verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Why are they so upset? They should be happy that this girl was freed from this demon. But they're upset because the freeing of the slave girl reached into their pocketbooks. It hit them right where it hurt. Their money, their cash. You know how to get somebody really mad? Mess with their money. Scripture tells us the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I've had people upset at me before because I've called out fraud. I've called out illegal businesses, cheating on taxes. And I did it based on the love of that person, and I didn't want to see someone go to jail. I didn't want to see someone suffer the consequences of illegal business doings. But they were upset because I was touching their money and I was pointing it out to them. You know, money in and of itself is not evil. It's the love of money. And these guys are ticked off. They're furious at Paul and Silas. And so they drag them to the authorities. Verse 20, and when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. You know, these guys, they don't worship Caesar the way they're supposed to. They're telling people to worship a strange god. But these guys didn't care about that. They cared about the money. And then these men are, they're assuming, the magistrates assuming and the others assuming that they're Jews, that they didn't have Roman citizenship. And if you weren't a citizen of Rome, you had no rights. You can get beaten up, arrested, put on trial, and no one has to answer for it. You know, there are groups throughout the world that live this way, that are horrifically treated because they don't have rights. They don't have citizenship. I think of going into a Yazidi camp and sitting with the elders there who didn't have rights, who were kicked out of their homes, whose women were raped and brutalized. And there's nothing they could do about it. These refugee camps where there was no hope, where all had been taken from them. And they talked to us as we sat with them about the beatings and the brutality that they went through. And it was heartbreaking. We ran into others during a food distribution that were being taken advantage of. They were working for field owners, and the amount of money that they normally paid a laborer, they were paying an entire family of five. And these people were barely making it, and they couldn't quit because they had nowhere to go, nowhere to get fed. They had no rights. So they're saying in this verse of Paul and Silas, you're Jews and you're bringing up your teachings that don't jive with us. But the real motivation is they were angry with them about the money. And what they don't know is that Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. Verse 22, and the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Think of the chaos. Paul and Silas being drugged to the city center, stripped naked and beaten with rods. They're scarred for life. Birch rods are about the size of my thumb, and they were beaten with those. They were beaten with whips. Their backs were probably raw. They could have had broken bones. Verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And much is written about the brutality of Roman soldiers. They were experts at bringing pain and torture into people's lives. Roman soldiers would be the ones beating Paul and Silas with rods, and the stripes speak of the whips upon their back. They were severely beaten, torn skin. Later in Paul's letter to the church, we see Paul's prayer. No doubt that the Philippians would remember this and the beating, where he prays, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. There's only one way to answer that prayer that Paul had, and that's to have him suffer. Paul would know in a greater way what Jesus Christ went through. And the jailer's job was to keep them secure in the center of that prison. I imagine what Silas was thinking. Macedonia, huh? They may have been saying, why were we beaten when we were obedient? How could this be God's will? And Paul's probably saying, well, it happens all the time to me. Sometimes being in the center of God's will involves suffering and hardship. I think some of our deepest prayers and praise in our marriage has been through times of suffering, where the Lord has really brought us together to understand him in a more real way. And others who've gone through the same thing come alongside us and minister to us, and we're able to see the Lord in it all. And we'll see later that Paul and Silas are really in the center of God's will. Verse 24, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. They were sent to maximum security. History tells us that the Romans would use a kind of stocks on their feet that were placed, their feet were placed in holes, and then later on they were spread apart, pulled further apart to cause pain and cramping to their legs. And they would continue to do that to just drive the prisoners to great pain. They were in the deepest, darkest part of the prison. I remember years ago Phil Wagner showing pictures of the Russian prisons, where the bodies are all just thrown into a cell in the deepest, darkest parts of this Russian prison. And you can imagine, you saw the faces, the hopelessness on people. You can almost smell the smell and stench of all these bodies together in a heated or damp prison. And I imagine that's what Paul was going through after having been beaten with rods and whips and thrown into a damp, stinking inner part of the prison. And what is their response? verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Mind-blowing. They weren't sleeping. How could you sleep when you're beaten like that, when you're in that much pain? You couldn't sleep from the pain in their legs and the stripes on their back. And they began to pray. Then they began to praise, singing to God, singing hymns, possibly singing psalms from the Old Testament. They were praising God, and all the time they had an audience, a jailer and the prisoners. These men had so much taken from them, their dignity, their health, their freedom, but they couldn't take away their ability to praise and pray to God. They couldn't take away the presence of God. Jesus promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Whoever comes at you, no one can separate you from the love of God. And we see here the praise is a response to God. It wasn't based on their circumstances. Paul and Silas could have cursed those who beat them, but they praise God. How often are we put into a difficult situation? What do? Do we curse men? Do we curse those who persecute us? You know, when you get that person cutting you off on the freeway, what do? You yell at them? You know, Lisa will tell me, you know, no one's listening. Why are you yelling? I'm in the car. It's hurting my ears. You know, a truck cut me off just the other day. Boom, right in front of me, a semi on the freeway. And I didn't say a thing. I knew I was preaching this Sunday. You ever get angry with someone and then you go to where you're going and you're following them and they're going the same place you are? You maybe park on the other side of the parking lot, make sure there's the all clear before you get out. Wouldn't it be bad if you followed them and they were going to Fairhaven on a Sunday morning? Or maybe somebody treats you wrong. Maybe your boss treats you wrong. Maybe there's a family member that just kind of sets you off. No respect. There's offenses that you play over and over and over in your head that you can't get over. What trial are you going through right now? What things are limiting you in your walk? What's the tribulation that you're encountering or facing? You know, God's way is a whole different way of dealing with it. I'm not going to curse men. I'm going to pray. I'm going to praise, is what they did. Praise gets our eyes off of our circumstances and off of ourselves and focused on the Lord. And we should be praying and praising in our tribulation, not worried about our circumstances. It's a choice of the will. Hebrews 13 says, bring the sacrifice of praise. Do you think Paul and Silas really, in and of themselves, wanted to pray and praise? It was the Holy Spirit working in their lives. You know, God is no less worthy of our praise in our trials than in our triumphs. And the prisoners were listening, and people were watching, and people watch how we react when we go through trials, when we go through tribulations. What are the things that limit you and confine you? Do you have offenses that you need to forgive others over? Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying in Ephesians 5:20, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Give thanks, what? In all things, in everything. You know, to do that, faith is the key. Knowing your God, knowing who Jesus Christ is, knowing what he is like, and you could take his word as truth and give thanks because God is a good and faithful God all the time. Thank him in your circumstances and watch what God will do. Verse 26, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. The foundation of the prison was shaking. The doors opened, the chains fell off the prisoners. No one dies. Our worshipers are set free. And they were praising God for who he is. And God chose to bring that earthquake that shook the foundation of that prison. And then verse 27, and when the jailer had been aroused out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. He knew he was going to be executed. He would be executed if the prisoners escaped. To him, in his desperation, the thought of suicide was better than to fall in the hands of the Romans. It's not better. Suicide brings sorrow, guilt, pain. I was thinking this past week of a friend of mine who took his life in 1995, and to this day, his family is affected by that. And in some ways, to this day, it affects me. You know, there's a lot of guilt there. There's a lot of sorrow there. We were meeting and talking about the Lord, and I was supposed to meet with him that week that he chose to take his life. You know, his family says, how could we have let that happen? And if you're at this place in your life and you need somebody to talk to, I want to encourage you to talk. Reach out. And if you know somebody who's hurting, reach out to them. It's not God's will. The jailer thought that there was no hope. That's what the enemy wants you to think. God is real. Jeremiah says that there is nothing too hard for the Lord, and in your circumstances, he can liberate you. He can set you free. Verse 28, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Here's another miracle, that the prisoners did not run away. You know, Paul and Silas were committed more to this man's life than they were their own comfort and freedom. Verse 29, he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What an open door for evangelism. He was overwhelmed by the love of Paul and Silas. You know, when we genuinely love and care for people, we have the opportunity to share Christ. The real miracle here is not that our missionaries were released from prison. The real miracle is that a hardened jailer asking the most important question a person could ask this side of eternity. What must I do to be saved? Do you have the answer? If someone came to you and asked you that question, could you answer it? Verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all those who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. The simplicity of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I see this visual of Paul and Silas being beaten and still bleeding, and this jailer who is responsible for the punishment of putting them in the stocks. And here he is, washing their wounds. And his family hears the gospel, his household hears the gospel, and they were baptized right away. There was an urgency, because for all he knew, he may not last. He may not live another day. He wanted the gospel to get to his family too, and he took them, and they were baptized. You know, they didn't take a class on baptism. They didn't need to be urged, convinced. They wanted to be baptized. If you don't know the Lord, I'd urge you to have the same sense of urgency in your life if you don't know Jesus Christ, to put your faith and trust in him. Don't wait. If you haven't asked him to forgive you of your sins, you can do that here this morning. He wants you to get right with him. Verse 34, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. What a party. This is awesome. Rejoicing in their newfound freedom, in their newfound salvation. Praise God. Verse 35, now, when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Isn't that great? Now, therefore, come on out and go in peace. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans. Oops. And have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and bring us out. Paul's saying, hold on a second here. Guys, they beat us up. We're Roman citizens. We were with no trial, thrown in the innermost part of the prison, tortured. And they need to answer for this. What would you think if you're Silas, though? Hey, Paul, they want us to leave. I'd kind of like to leave. But that must have shook the magistrates. You want to send us out? You come down and do it. You want to apologize? You come down and do it. Verse 38, and the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. They begged them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They wanted to sweep it under the rug as quickly as possible. No conflict, no lawsuits, and more importantly, no beatings and jail for them. In verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. You know, we'll leave. We got a few stops to make on our way out of town. You just can't, you know, take us to the edge of the city and tell us to go. we've got some things to do. They don't leave without encouraging the brethren. Paul was concerned about this new church. He was concerned about these saints. So what have we seen this morning? We've seen persecution, we've seen praise, and we've really seen a good dose of the power of God. The Lord opening up Lydia's heart, the power of God in the slave girl, freeing her from a demon and slavery. The power of God in Paul and Silas for them to be able to pray and praise amidst persecution. The power of God in the earthquake, the power of God in the jailer's life, even in a hopeless situation. And maybe you feel hopeless here today. The jailer saw no way out, was considering suicide. And he hung on, and there was good news. If you're feeling desperate and hopeless, hang on. God loves you, and in him, you can find the power and hope, and he could work in your situation. If you see someone you know who's going through a difficult time, reach out to them. Don't assume it'll get better on its own. Love and care for people. And a couple of applications for us. Share the gospel. Share the gospel with others. The power of God unto salvation. And if you don't know Jesus, be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you've heard this message or you've been hearing the gospel, but you've never opened your heart up to Jesus Christ. And you feel God is letting you know that today is the day, that he loves you, and now is the time. It's an incredible thing that the creator of the universe would send his son for you and me. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. He loves us so much, and yet I know I can have a hard heart at times. But he's calling you to turn away from your sin and to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, to take control of you. Well, I'm going to pray. And I've asked Dave to come up, and I thought we would apply what we learned in this passage, and that we would praise God together before we leave. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your great example that we see here, the great example of your love and care for people that... Lord Jesus, that you would come and die on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for the example of the power of God working in the lives of Lydia and Silas and Paul and the jailer and even this young girl to be freed from a demon, Lord. We want to have faith in you to be that kind of deliverer and to be that God to us, Lord. So we now want to sing your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.